Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. We're going to ask you now for the next 30 minutes to stay tuned because it might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Our show's about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it always without any manipulation. That's right, we're not here to manipulate you. We don't have any hidden agenda. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to raise any money. We're not into any sort of Christian activism. We're just simply here to discuss intelligently what the Bible says. Yes, it is a show about the Bible. And my name is Rick Hughes, and I am in the ministry and have been for 38 years now. I'm from Birmingham, and if this is your first time to listen to me, welcome aboard. This is the FLOT Line. FLOT is an acronym, a military acronym, for the Forward Line of Troops. In the Forward Line of Troops, the whole concept that we've been teaching on this radio show is the fact that adversity, of course, is inevitable. However, stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is possible to live a life free of stress. That's right, a life free of stress. You don't have to work out, you don't have to exercise, you don't have to meditate to get rid of your stress. You can actually live a life free of stress. It's called the Christian life. Some people call it the abundant life, but it is a phenomenal way to live indeed. And it is a way to keep the outside pressure of adversity from driving you into anger, from driving you into worry, from driving you into guilt, from getting you agitated. Yes, those are all indicators of stress. And our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth as a man, even though he was God, he was the God-man, he never had any stress. And so we want to talk to you about those concepts and those principles. The show comes on every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock here on WERC, and you may feel free to write to me if you would like to. It's easy to reach me. Please, I would love to hear from you, but don't send money. We don't need money. We're not requesting money. But if you would like to write to me, you can write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. Or you can simply go to the Internet and type in bigrick.org. BigRick.org. That on your web browser, that'll take you to our website, and you can email me from the website. We have been doing a study on understanding your soul. We have been through the 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. If you haven't been able to hear that study, I would love for you to write and get the book on Christian problem-solving. It's a free book. It's a small book, and we'll send it to you at no charge. Christian Problem Solving deals with 10 magnificent problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And if you learn them and if you deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul, then you can keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Oftentimes on our show, we'll interview people that have learned to use these problem-solving devices, people that have faced adversity and maintained a relaxed mental attitude through it all. However, the last few weeks we haven't interviewed anyone. I've just been teaching you some concepts about understanding your soul. Oftentimes when I'm speaking in schools, I'll talk to the students about the soul. The real you is the soul. It's not the outside. It's not the person that we see. See, I often say God is not impressed with your image and your style. God is impressed with the content and the character of your heart. It's your soul that God sees. And your soul has four compartments that we can at least identify. You have mentality, you have volition, you have consciousness, and self-consciousness. Now, mentality, what is that? It means you have the ability to think. You have the ability to logic and reason. True, we don't all have the same IQ, but that's okay. In God's plan, we all have equal privilege and equal opportunity. Yes, we have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ and the opportunity to take God's word and learn it and use it and deploy it into our life so that even though we face tremendous pressure, we can live a life of joy. The Bible even says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. I can tell you there was no greater joy that Jesus Christ ever experienced than being on the cross. Now, that does not mean he had fun. That's not what I mean at all. I'm not saying it was a lot of fun to be hanging around on a cross being persecuted. What I'm saying is that the joy was in knowing that he was exactly where the Father intended for him to be. And when you are in the middle of God's will, when you are where God wants you to be, there is no place in your life that will bring you greater joy. The directive will of God, the geographical will of God, God, not only does he want you to be in a certain place, he wants you to think a certain way. Yes, he does. You say, why would God care what I think? The Bible clearly says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's not a request, that's a mandate. Yes, God's concerned with what you think, because he wants you to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is predominant in our world today. It's what the world thinks. It's called, in some terms, the zeitgeist. I have coined a phrase for it called the cosmic vortex. It's the system that spins around in the world, sucking people into it. And the Bible clearly says, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so God wants you to understand the way he thinks, because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. This is clearly taught in the Bible. So coming to understand the mind of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. When you come to understand the mind of Christ, and you're beginning to think like he thought, and you're beginning to respond to the situations that you face and not react, and you can begin to have the joy that Christ intended for you to have as one of his disciples, as a believer in Jesus Christ. The show, yes, we like to talk to people that are not Christians, yes, and if you're not a Christian, I would like for you to understand one simple fact. God didn't send me to coerce you. I'm not interested in getting your name and having you come forward. I don't need you to raise your hand. But I would like for you to understand one simple, lucid fact. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, voluntarily came into this world and gave his life as a ransom for you. He paid for your sin, past, present, and future. All of your sins have been paid for, and God held him accountable. And now between you and God, there's nothing that separates you except Christ. And that's why the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? And that's why the Bible says, he that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, there's so much controversy in our world today. People say, I can't believe in Christ. How can you know he's the only one? Well, I'm not going to argue it with you. I'm not going to debate it with you. I'm just going to simply tell you what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in eternity past, he gave his life as a ransom for you. He knew who you were even before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's the omniscience of God. Yes. And by coming to Jesus Christ, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new spiritual species. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And you can have the privilege to see a brand new person formed inside of you today. By believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior, the nomenclature the Bible uses is that you will be born again. Not physically, but spiritually. You'll have a spiritual birth. And in that spiritual birth, you'll have a spiritual life. And just as you grew up physically, you will grow up spiritually to be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. All of this takes place within your soul. Your soul is immortal and it'll live forever, but it might not live in the presence of God. It's condition. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And there is no such thing as a proximity defense when you stand before the great white throne of judgment. You can't say, well, I was around truth, but I never really quite believed the truth. I never stood on faith alone in Christ alone. I stood on faith plus my merit. In other words, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but I also believe that if I wasn't a good person and that if I didn't give up chewing tobacco, if I didn't give up drinking Coca-Cola, if I didn't give up smoking them cigarettes, that I wasn't going to go to heaven. You see, that's faith plus works. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. And if you could do anything, anything at all, to assist God in his divine plan, then it would have been a total waste of time for Jesus Christ to come to the cross and bear our sins. No, you cannot. And it's simply the work of Christ on the cross that sets you free. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's a simple thing. And I hope you'll make that decision. Yes, your soul has mentality. Your soul has volition. That's the right to choose. God gave you the freedom of choice. You can choose to believe in Christ or you can choose to reject Christ. Your soul also has a conscience, and we've talked about that on this radio show. That's the protector of your soul. That's where all of your norms and standards are, and these are the things that keep you from self-destructing. And once you begin to violate the principles of the norms and standards in your soul, once you begin to do those things that you know are wrong, and you charge ahead and you do them anyhow, then you begin to form in your soul scar tissue. And that scar tissue will harden over your heart so that you will no longer be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. This is all taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. You can read about it for yourself. It's very clear. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, don't live like the Gentiles live in the emptiness of their mind. They have no divine viewpoint. They have no biblical content. They live by their emotions. And the Bible says their hearts have become hard. This is not what you've learned from Jesus Christ, Paul said. And it's very possible for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to harden your heart by getting out of fellowship with God, violating norms and standards that you know you should not do, and not rebounding or recovering from your sin. Rebound is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's problem-solving device number one on the flock line. We've taught it many times on this show. It's actually seen in the Bible in 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. This is a simple, basic procedure that every Christian needs to do every day. Every time you know you've sinned, go to God and admit it. It's all God asks out of you is some honesty. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to act like you didn't do it. And whatever you do, don't promise God you will never do it again, because you more than likely will. You see, you have an old sin nature, and you're not going to change that old sin nature. Paul said it's against God, it never has obeyed God, and it never will obey God. And if you think the Christian life is you trying to reform your old sin nature, you'll waste your time. It's not about that. It's about you learning to walk in the Spirit. It's about you learning how to let the Holy Spirit control your life, because now you have a choice. And the choice is whether you walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. The Bible says you can be carnal or you can be spiritual. And the way you walk in the Spirit is to use 1 John 1:9. Every time you know you've sinned, you get knocked down. When you get knocked down by your own personal sin, you confess that sin, get up, and keep moving. That guarantees the filling of the Spirit. That guarantees fellowship with God. And that's the beginning phase of becoming a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a mind. Yes, you have volition. Yes, you have a conscience, and you have a self-conscious. That self-conscious brings you to an awareness of God. And without that awareness of God, you can never be saved. The Bible even goes on to say in Romans chapter 1 that all men are aware that God exists, men that have normal mentality. But the question is, do they seek God, or do they settle for a false God? Now, we want to cover something today that's a little different. We started covering it on our last show. I want to talk to you today about probably one of the biggest enemies you will ever face in your life. You see, most of the battles that you'll face do not come from the outside. They come from the inside. And one of the biggest enemies that you'll ever face in your life are your emotions. That's right, emotions. They can be good and wonderful, or they can be bad and terrible. But emotions, just like your sin nature, resides in your body. Your emotions are there, and they are non-rational. Emotions don't think. Emotional believers, Christians that live by their emotions, can only retreat from reality. because emotions are nothing but smelly human viewpoint garbage. And they're all wrapped up in a feel-good paper, colorful ribbon streamer. But emotions have no nutritional value and cannot produce any muscle on your soul. It'll drain the soul vitality that you do have. And so what the Bible teaches about this is that an emotional believer who lives by his emotional is a seasick child that's queasy, seasick, from a lack of truth in his soul. And your job is to pack your soul with truth. That's why the Bible says this. I'm going to read it to you now. Listen to Ephesians 4:14. Here's why you should pack your soul with truth. In order that we no longer be immature believers. Parentheses now, seasick from lack of stability of truth. We're driven out of control by every wave of false doctrine and blown here and there by every wind of false doctrine. The writer goes on to say, by the trickery of men who in cunning craftiness carry out their deceitful plotting, but instead by practicing the teaching of truth in association with virtue love, and that's one of our problem-solving devices, then we will be able to grow up in every way through doctrine with respect to Jesus Christ, who is the absolute authority. You see, yes, people do have plots. People do have agendas, and they will suck you in a heartbeat if you don't know the truth. This show is about the truth. That's all this show is about, teaching you the truth. But I am not a pastor, and I'll make that very plain to you. Your number one priority in your life is to get under a qualified pastor who can teach you the Word of God. There are a few pastors that I know that are clearly heads and shoulders above the others. They study and teach the Word of God on a consistent basis. They are not manipulated by their congregation, nor are they controlled by the programs. They teach doctrine. And you must find a man like this, and he will feed your soul. When you get hungry enough, then you'll go looking for truth. I assure you of that. The Bible goes on to say, because of this, and that's the evil thinking that we face, human viewpoint today, stop becoming a non-thinker. In other words, stop be driven by your emotions, but continue to become spiritually intelligent about the will of God. That's Ephesians 5:16. And these are all modified, expanded translations. No, I'm not quoting from the King James. No, I'm not. I admit that to you. I'm not quoting from the New American Standard. I'm not quoting from the Revised Version. I'm quoting what I call a modified, expanded translation from the original languages of the Greek New Testament. You see, the original Greek language of these verses say that the believer who doesn't know the Word of God is shooting craps with the devil. I told you that last week, I believe. And the devil has the dice loaded. So, if you're relying on momentary emotional highs to sustain you, then you're going to fall, and you're going to fall hard. Satan wants you to rely on your emotions, because if you think, then that's going to take you away from his plan. And that will make you receptive to God's plan. Your old sin nature tries to needle you into listening to the emotions of your body and not thinking. You see, Jeremiah knows all about this, and the psalmist wrote it this way. He said, yes, my soul was bitter, and I was punctured in my emotions. I was foolish and ignorant of the word and lacked insight. I was as senseless as a beast before you. But with your truth in my soul, you guided me, and afterwards you will take me up to glory. That's Psalm 73:21-24. These verses describe what the writer of the psalm was writing about. He was ignorant of the word, and his emotions ruled his soul, and he behaved mindlessly as any wild beast. But when he recovered his spiritual equilibrium by acknowledging his sin to God, then he resumed his spiritual life, and resume learning the Word of God. And he left the ranks of the beast and became the Medal of Honor warrior in God's army. That's David. Phenomenal story. So you have to make a conscious effort to put distance between your soul and all emotional sins. Now listen, if Jesus Christ forgets your sins the minute you confess them, why should you continue to call them back to your mind? You have to learn this about your emotions. Your emotions will not let you isolate your failures. Did you hear me? Your emotions will not let you isolate your failures. God said, forget it, isolate it, and move on. Once you name a sin to God, don't look back. As soon as you start looking back, you're just like the dog who goes back to the vomit. Don't do it. When you ask God to forgive you, when you name or cite your sin to God, it's a done deal. It's over with. Don't look back. But emotions will tell you, look back. Look what you did. Oh, look what you did. Oh, don't you feel sorry? God's going to get you for this. And as soon as something bad happens in your life, and immediately you think God's getting even with you. Why do you make God so petty? When you confess your sin but continue to feel guilty or bitter about it, the reason is because of your emotion, and it will destroy all reason in your soul. Don't ever settle for the cheap substitute of emotion over truth. Never settle for anything less than the Word of God in your soul. Now, if you're going to control the mentality of your soul, then you can control your emotions. You see, this is where it starts. You have to learn to think, not feel, in your Christian life. Listen as I read Isaiah 46:8. A word to spiritual believers, reflect on this truth and become confident in your thinking. A word to carnal believers, come back to your senses. That means come back to thought instead of emotion. And to right thinking in terms of doctrine, you who are operating in opposition to righteous authority. Even Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet of God in a time of great apostasy during his nation's time, all the way back in 625 B.C., Jeremiah perfectly described the difference between a believer who lives his life as under the thinking of the Lord and one who lives his life under emotion. Mental attitude sins related to emotion caused Jeremiah to blame God for his misery, when in fact, Jeremiah caused his own misery because of his sins of emotion. You can read about it in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 11 through 19. And Jeremiah lays it all out. He blamed God. Yes, Jeremiah blamed God in Lamentations 3, 11 through 19. Write it down and read it. I don't want to take time to read it now. But he blamed God, who is actually the author of happiness, for his own unhappiness. The unhappiness that he brought on to himself. Not only is this blasphemy, but it's utterly and totally stupid, and an arrogant waste of time. You know, here's a principle. I want you to remember this. Emotions make you stupid. That's right. Emotions make you stupid. Jeremiah allowed emotion to take over his soul, and he caused him to lose all of his capacity for happiness. And instead of joyfully acknowledging God's blessing, he became an expert on self-induced misery. But you can notice the change, and I'll read it to you this time. When Jeremiah finally remembered to abandon his emotion and take responsibility for his sin, then you can notice the change. And this is what he said. Quote, now, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's many kindnesses never cease because his great compassion never comes to an end. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. This truth I recall to mind, and therefore I have confidence. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, says my soul, and therefore I will put my confidence in him. And the Lord is good to those who trust in him, to the souls who seek him. It is good, therefore, to wait silently and patiently for the deliverance of the Lord. That's Lamentations 3:21. See, that's totally opposite from the emotions. So you got to make a choice. Your choice today is you can choose to be happy or you can choose to be unhappy. What a difference. When the sin nature and emotions controlled the soul of Jeremiah, he was gloom and doom. Wreck, afraid, bitter, miserable. You could have read about it and all that stuff in Lamentations that I gave you there. But when the Holy Spirit controlled his soul, when he was in fellowship with God, even though his circumstances were the same, his confidence was unbounded. You see, God didn't fail him. He failed God. And that may be the problem in your life today. Are you unhappy? Are you miserable? God hasn't failed you. You failed God. God never walked away from you. You walked away from God. You see, emotion is like a parasite that latches onto your brain. Once you get into emotional revolt of your soul, that parasite of emotion will suck out all the thought and just leave behind a lot of garbage. And the longer that your emotions rule your soul, the stronger the attachment becomes and the more you depend on it for your happiness. Until eventually, you'll get so used to being miserable that you don't even have a clue to the depth of your own wretchedness. You see, emotions will deceive you into thinking that you have a rosy glow of happiness, when in reality, there's a black cloud of unhappiness over you. You see, it works this way. Emotions fool you into believing that misery is inevitable. It's not. Don't have to live miserable. You don't have to live miserable. That old poor me attitude that you have right now is not the best you can be. God hasn't forgotten you, and He does exist. And that poor me attitude is your emotions making you miserable. Because you're not thinking divine viewpoint. You're not letting the Word of God saturate your soul. And so the Bible says, clearly, therefore, you have not been limited or hindered in executing the spiritual life by us, Paul said. Because we were teaching you accurate information, but you were limited by your own emotional patterns. 2 Corinthians 6:12. You see, the thinking of Christ will advance you in the spiritual life, but emotions, they will destroy you. It's perfectly all right to have emotions when you hear certain things, like the national anthem, before a football game, or before any great sporting event, before a World Series. You know, remember after the World Trade Center, after we were attacked by the extremists of the Muslim religion, you know how some of the baseball games that we watched in the World Series, and remember how people's pride welled up when the national anthem was played. It's okay to have your emotions when you win a reward or to feel overwhelmed to see a grandchild or a child born and your emotions kick in. I mean, these are great and normal. If you hunt and you fish and you see a big deer or you catch a big fish, you get emotional. You say, oh, wow, look at that. That's fine. But emotions must never replace your thinking as a basis for your actions. Because any emotion, and I repeat, any emotion that lasts more than a few moments should cause you to sit up and examine your life, because emotions have replaced the thinking in your soul. If I had to give you a definition of emotion, it would be emotions are an affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, they're all experienced, as distinguished from cognition and volition. Emotion is a stimuli for action, and as such, is a human source of energy. It can be produced by impulsiveness or instinctiveness, even in emotional sins. But spiritual growth, well, that comes from learning and applying the word of truth, not getting into emotional highs every time you go to church. You see, the function of the human soul can produce both good and bad emotions. And I have a lot to say about this. But I want to stop today by saying this, that believing in Jesus Christ and getting saved is not an emotional experience. Yes, some people weep tears of joy, and yes, some people feel excitement, and it was that way in my life. When I believed in Jesus Christ, I wasn't emotional about it. But some people get saved and never feel anything. It doesn't have to do with feelings. It has to do with fact and faith. God said it. You believe it. Now, here's what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do that, if you and your own soul say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, and I'm accepting Him as my Savior. It will be a non-emotional experience, but it will be fact, and your faith will see to it. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline. Join us next week.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.